Taking our study today from the book of Daniel. We're grateful that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're our honored guest, and we hope that you'll take a card from the back of the pew in front of you. If you'll fill it out and leave it on the pew, that we might have a record of your attendance. We have a number of visitors today, and we're glad that you're here. The book of Daniel is a great book in the Old Testament. It's a book that we don't often explore in the Old Testament as often as we study and explore some of the other ones, but it is a great book of prophecy in the Old Testament. There are some sections of the book that you're probably very familiar with, like Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew youths and the fiery furnace, maybe Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel is thrown into a den of lions. But then there are some sections of the book that we're probably not as familiar with, like the prophecy concerning the 70 weeks you can read about in Daniel chapter 9, or the prophecy in Daniel 11 of the king of the north and the king of the south and the conflict that they would have with one another. But let's explore the book of Daniel today, and we're going to talk about what it teaches us about holiness. But before we do that, I want to give you some overview or a summary of what the book of Daniel is about. The book of Daniel, in the first place, is a book of visions. One commentator said of Daniel that he was both a saint and a seer. That is, he was a faithful saint, a faithful servant of God, but he was also a seer. He was also a prophet of God, one that God used to record prophecy about what would be future events as Daniel was writing about them, as he foresaw the time of Christ and the Messiah and the work that he would do, as he foresaw the kingdom that the Christ, the Messiah, would establish on the face of the earth. And so he wrote prophecy. His book is a book of visions. If you look at Daniel 1 and verse 17, Daniel was a man who had knowledge. He was skilled in wisdom and learning, and God gave him the ability to understand dreams and to give the interpretations of them. And so when you read through his book, you're going to read a number of dreams. You're going to read a number of visions. For instance, in Daniel chapter 2, you have a dream recorded. It was a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, who was one of the kings of Babylon. And this dream, he had a dream of a great statue. It had a head of gold, a chest of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron. Feet were part iron and part clay. And in this dream, there was a small stone cut out of a mountain without hands. And that stone hit that great statue, that great image in the feet. The whole statue was destroyed, and that little stone grew into a great mountain and filled the earth. It was a dream about the kingdom that the God of heaven would establish in the days of the Roman Empire, Daniel 2 and verse 44. It was a dream about the church that the God of heaven would establish that would grow and fill all of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream recorded by Daniel in Daniel chapter 4. In that dream in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar dreams about this great tree that was in the midst of the earth, whose height reached up to heaven. The leaves of it were fair. It brought forth much fruit. The beasts of the earth came and they dwelt under the shadow of this great tree. And then in that dream, there was a holy one. There was an angel that came down from heaven. And his command was, cut this tree down. Hew it down. So all that will be left will be the stump remaining in the earth. That dream was about what was going to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride. One who had been so great in reigning on the earth, but who was lifted up with pride, he was going to be cut down until he understood that the Most High ruled in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Then in Daniel chapter 5, there's not really a dream or a vision so much as a strange occurrence. There is a hand that appears, the fingers of a man's hand that appeared, and wrote a message on the wall. The message was, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. It was a message about God bringing judgment against the nation of Babylon because of her pride, against Belshazzar because of his pride, and that kingdom was going to be weighed in the balances. It was going to be divided. It was going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. And then beginning in Daniel chapter 7, you have a number of visions that are recorded one after another in the book of Daniel. Daniel 7 is a vision of four beasts which come up out of the sea. And as Daniel is recording this vision, he says, the first beast had the appearance of a lion with eagle's wings. And following that beast, another beast arose out of the sea, and it had the appearance of a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth. Then the third beast had the appearance of a leopard, and it had four heads and four horns. And then there was a fourth beast that came up out of the midst of the sea, and it was a beast unlike the others. It was a dreadful and terrible beast, and it had teeth of iron, and it had 10 horns. So this is one of the reasons why we don't go to the book of Daniel very often, because it is a book that's highly figurative. It's a book that has this figurative language and these visions, and so you see these strange-looking creatures that are described. But if you read Daniel chapter 7, you find that those four beasts simply are representations of four empires or four kingdoms that were going to come, beginning with the Babylonians and then the Medes and the Persians and then the Grecians and then the Romans. Daniel chapter 8 gives you another vision of beast. It's a vision of a ram and a he-goat in Daniel chapter 8. There was a ram that was going forth. It was conquering. It was spreading its power and its influence until there was a he-goat that arose. And that he-goat conquered the ram, and it became the one that was powerful and influential. Daniel chapter 8 is just a greater look at and a closer look at two of those kingdoms that are talked about in Daniel chapter 7. The ram represents the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians and the power that they would possess. And the he-goat represents Greece and her power and influence under Alexander the Great and how they would come and conquer the Medes and the Persians. Daniel chapter 9 is a vision of 70 weeks. And that vision is about the Christ, His coming, and about His work. It's a vision about how the Messiah would be crucified, not for Himself, but for the people, Daniel 9, 24 to 26. It's about the kingdom that He would establish, how He would make an end to sin, how He would make an end to iniquity, and how He would open up a way of reconciliation. Daniel chapter 10 is a vision of angels. In Daniel 10, we have information given about how Daniel had seen a vision that greatly troubled him, greatly concerned him. And because he was upset, because he was concerned and troubled in his heart, he had a vision of angels. And the angels came to encourage him, to lift him up. And their message to him is recorded in chapter 10, verse 12, and in verse 19. The message to Daniel was, "Fear not, yea, be strong, be strong." And so it was a vision that was to encourage him, that was to lift him up and to give him strength. And then there is a vision in Daniel chapter 11. It is a vision of kings. It's about the king of the north and the king of the south. It's about how they would be in constant battle and in constant conflict one with another. And so just when you're looking at the book of Daniel, if you were to pick it up and read Daniel 1 through 12, what you would read would be a book full of visions and dreams. You would read a book full of figurative literature. It has to be interpreted in the context of the book. Number two, when you look at the book of Daniel, not only is it a book of visions, it is a book of victories. This is a book that records some great victories of God's people as they emerge victorious out of very bleak and very difficult situations. A couple of these victories you might be familiar with. Daniel chapter 3, for instance, you have God's people becoming victorious over the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, built a great statue in the plain of Dura. It was some 90 feet tall, about 9 foot wide. His command was, when the music plays, everyone is to bow down and everyone is to worship before this great golden image that he had built. Failure to do that, refusing to bow down, meant you were going to be cast into the furnace of fire. So Daniel 3 records Nebuchadnezzar issuing that command, records the music being played, and how everyone bowed down to that great golden image except for three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as they were given their Hebrew names. They refused to bow down. They were brought before the king, and they said, "These people refuse to bow down before your image." So Nebuchadnezzar gave them another opportunity. The music was played again. Again, they refused to bow down. Because of their refusal, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Let's heat this furnace up." Seven times hotter than normal, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were bound and thrown in. But then Nebuchadnezzar saw them, not bound anymore. He saw them loose, walking around in the midst of the fire. No longer were there three men, now there were four men walking around in the midst of the fire. And so what you have in Daniel chapter 3 is God's people being victorious over the fiery furnace. God delivered Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from that furnace of fire. He gave them a great victory. Daniel chapter 6 is another great victory. It's the victory of Daniel over the lion's den. When you come to Daniel chapter 6, you've moved down in history many number of years. Daniel's probably nearing 80 years old at that point in his life. And no longer are the Babylonians in power. Now we're under the reign of Persia. Darius is the king. He is the ruler. And his presidents and princes come to him and they say, "You know, it would be a great idea if for the next 30 days you made a law that prayer could only be offered to you. You couldn't pray to God. You can't pray to anyone other than to Darius, the king of Persia." And so Darius signed that into law. The presidents and princes concocted that scheme because they were trying to find a means whereby they could accuse Daniel, where they could get rid of him because they did not like him. And so Daniel, as his custom was, continued to pray to the God of heaven. He wasn't going to offer his prayer to some man. He wanted to pray to the living and true God. And so he went to his home, he opened his windows, and he prayed toward the city of Jerusalem, praying to the God of heaven. He was caught in his prayer, brought in before Darius, and thrown into the den of lions. But God gave him victory. God sent an angel, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22. The angel shut the mouths of the lions, giving Daniel victory over the lion's den. So there are great victories recorded in the book of Daniel. Victory over the fiery furnace, victory over the lion's den. But the greatest victory recorded in the book of Daniel is recorded and written about in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. The greatest victory that the book of Daniel talks about is the victory of the kingdom of God over the kingdoms of the world. Yes, it was a marvelous victory when those three Hebrew youths emerged victorious over the fiery furnace. A marvelous victory when Daniel came forth living out of the lion's den. But an even greater victory that the God of heaven would establish a kingdom during the days of the Roman Empire that would never be destroyed. Daniel 2 and verse 44 says, "But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, but it shall stand forever." Daniel's writing about the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. The church that the Messiah, the Son of God, would establish on the earth, a spiritual kingdom that would consume all of the kingdoms of the world, a kingdom that would endure and last and stand forever. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew 16, 18, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Nothing, no kingdom of this world will ever overcome the kingdom of God. And so you read about that great victory in the book of Daniel. But the book of Daniel not only is a book of visions, not only is a book of victory, it is a book of virtues. There are some great virtues and some great characteristics that you learn about in the book of Daniel that would be beneficial for us to learn and for us to develop and to possess in our lives. For instance, when you think about the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they demonstrate to us faithfulness and commitment to God. And so it would be great for us if we had that same level of commitment and level of faithfulness. If we had the courage of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and we were willing to stand up and to do what God requests of us and what He commands of us, even if it means our life is in jeopardy. They knew that if they refused to bow down, they were going to be tossed into that fiery furnace. But what was more important to them was faithfulness and commitment to the God of heaven. Same could be true of said of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. He demonstrated great faithfulness and courage. But you also find in the book of Daniel being a man of great communication, a man who was constantly offering and lifting up his voice in prayer to the God of heaven, a man who was interested in receiving the word of God, Daniel chapter 9. You find him reading and studying from the prophet Jeremiah, reading the Old Testament scriptures. And so there are some great virtues and characteristics in the book of Daniel. But where I want us to turn our attention is to what the book of Daniel says about the virtue or characteristic of holiness. It says something about the holiness of God, and it says something about the holiness of Daniel, which talks about personal holiness. But in our time this morning, we probably will only have time to discuss what the book of Daniel says about God and His holiness, about the holiness of the one who sits upon His throne in heaven. Now, as you're reading through the book of Daniel, the term holiness, it's not going to be found in these 12 chapters. You're not going to find the term holiness in any passage in the book of Daniel. But the book of Daniel is a book about holiness because it is a book that is about God. The book of Daniel is from God. It is about God. It is a revelation of His person, of His character, of His nature, of what He's like. And so the book of Daniel is a book about holiness because it is a book about God, and God is a God who is holy. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, Moses wrote of Him, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness?" The psalmist said in Psalm 47 and verse 8, that God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. The psalmist would say in Psalm 60 and verse 6, that God hath spoken in holiness. And so God truly is a God who is holy. He is glorious in holiness. He sits on a throne of holiness. His declarations are declarations of holiness. You're familiar with Isaiah chapter 6. As Isaiah has this vision of the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on His throne, the train of His robe filled the temple, and the seraphim, the angels, are pictured as flying above His throne. With two wings, they're covering their face. With two wings, they're covering their feet. With two wings, they're flying, and their cry is about the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And so God truly is a holy God. He is a God who is pure, who is perfect. He is a God who always does that which is right and that which is good and that which is best. And so what does the book of Daniel teach us about the holiness of our God who is holy, who's sitting upon His throne? Four things we want to point out about the holiness of God, God and His holiness. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4. We'll read a couple of passages together as we explore holiness and God in the book of Daniel. The first thing that stands out is the position of His holiness. Daniel's going to record some scripture and some information about the position that God occupies as He sits upon the throne of His holiness. You have a couple of things that are pointed out about this position. It is, in the first place, a position of sovereignty. A position of sovereignty. Notice in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, the context of Daniel 4 is this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had about that great tree that was cut down. And it was because of Nebuchadnezzar's pride that he was going to be cut down. Because Nebuchadnezzar was one who was exalting himself into a position of supremacy, into a position of sovereignty that did not belong to him. And so what Daniel is going to record here in chapter 4 is that the position that our holy God has as He sits upon His throne of holiness is a position of sovereignty. That God alone is in the position of dominion over heaven and earth. That God alone is the supreme and sovereign one. That there is no one and nothing that equals to or compares to His majesty. And so notice Daniel chapter 4 verse 17. Daniel says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the words of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basest of men." Now that's going to be repeated in chapter 4, verse 25, and again in chapter 4 and verse 32. And so the emphasis of Daniel chapter 4 is that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. Now drop down to verses 34 and 35. This is after Nebuchadnezzar has eaten grass with the oxen. He's dwelt with the beast of the field, and now finally he is being restored. He's being brought back to his position as king over Babylon. And so listen to his declaration. Listen as this earthly king recognizes the dominion and the sovereignty of God. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" Now notice Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. And we move now down the period of history, and we move to the reign of Persia, to the reign of Darius. And this is the words that Darius offers after God has delivered Daniel from the lion's den. And it's going to be words that talk about the dominion and the sovereignty of God. Daniel 6, verse 25. "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall be even unto the end." Here are two kings who, when they were reigning, were the power that had dominion on the earth. They were the ones who were reigning over the most powerful kingdom that the world had. And every other kingdom of the world was smaller and subject to their power and dominion. Yet as they began to learn about the God of heaven, they realized that their dominion, their sovereignty, paled in comparison to the God of heaven. Because He reigns over heaven and earth. He is the Most High, who's sitting on a throne of holiness, who is in the position of dominion and sovereignty and supremacy over all of His creation. The second thing that stands out about the position of God, our holy God, as He's sitting upon the throne of His holiness, it is a position of sovereignty, but it is also is the position of selector of those who reign and rule in earthly government. Go back to Daniel chapter 4 and notice again Daniel 4:17, Daniel 4:25, and Daniel 4:32. Because those three passages talked about the Most High ruling in the kingdoms of men. But it also talks about how He not only is the sovereign one, but that He is the selector of those who have power and authority on the earth. And so Daniel 4:17 says, "He giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Verse 25 will repeat that same thought. He giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 32 will repeat that thought again. He giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so here is what the book of Daniel teaches us about our holy God and his position on his throne of holiness. He is the sovereign one who has dominion over heaven and earth, and because of his dominion, he deserves our glory. He deserves our recognition. He deserves our reverence and our praise because he is the only one who is sitting upon a throne that has dominion over heaven and earth. And in that position, he controls and chooses who has lesser authority on the earth. Let's go to Daniel chapter 5. The second thing we want to point out about God and holiness from the book of Daniel, not only his position, he is the sovereign one, but also the book of Daniel says something about the profaning of his holiness. The book teaches us about how God responds to those who refuse to recognize his position of authority. It talks about how God responds to those who profane or make common that which God has made holy. In Daniel chapter 5, you have a record of an incident in the reign of Belshazzar, who is a king of Babylon following Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar makes a great feast that's recorded in Daniel chapter 5. It's a feast for 1,000 of his lords, 1,000 of his rulers. It's a great feast of wine, of drinking, and debauchery. He wants the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple of God in Jerusalem that had been brought back to Babylon. He wants those things to be brought out of storage that he might use them for this party, that he and his rulers might drink wine out of those vessels. Now, those vessels are holy vessels because God had already determined and set them aside and said, these vessels are to be used in service unto me. These vessels are to be used to render to me glory. But here was Belshazzar who took those holy vessels and brought them in for common usage, for sinful usage, to partake in the drinking of wine. So here's this feast of drinking and debauchery. If you read Daniel chapter 5 and verse 4, it was a feast of idolatry. Because not only did they profane those holy vessels, but they took the glory that belongs to the only one sitting upon the throne in heaven, and they gave that glory to gods of gold, gods of silver, gods of stone, wood, brass, and iron. And so how is God going to respond to those who would profane or make common his holiness? How is he going to respond as people take his glory and they give it to something that deserves no glory? And so you have this hand that appears and writes on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, Daniel 5:25. Belshazzar brings in Daniel and he says, tell me what this writing is and tell me the interpretation. Daniel says, here's what it means. Notice Daniel chapter 5. Let's read verse 22 beginning. And here is Daniel as he is before King Belshazzar. And listen to his words. He says, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. We're picking up in the middle of Daniel's declaration to the king, but he's given him a history lesson. And he said, you knew about everything that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You knew about how he was humbled when he was lifted up with pride, how he dwelt with the beast of the field and ate the grass with the oxen. But you didn't humble your heart, even though you knew all that. Verse 23, but you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways thou hast not glorified, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing was written. And so Daniel reveals to Belshazzar, he said, this writing is divine judgment against you, because you have refused to recognize the sovereign one. You have refused to obey him. You've refused to give him glory that he is due because he holds your breath in his hand. But you've taken that glory and give it to something else. That's why this hand was sent. And here's the message. Your kingdom has been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You're found lacking before God. Your kingdom is going to be divided. It's going to be taken from you and given to the Medes and the Persians. That very night, Belshazzar was slain and his kingdom was taken away and given to the Medes and the Persians just as the hand had written on the wall. What you learn from Daniel chapter 5 is God is serious about recognition of his holiness. He is serious about the praise and the glory that's due unto him. And if you take that glory and you give it to someone or something else, then eventually God will bring judgment against you because you have failed to honor and to recognize his sovereignty and his dominion. You've taken what belongs only to God and you've attributed it to something that cannot see, cannot hear, cannot walk. God does not take very lightly those who would profane or make light of His holiness. Number three, let's go to Daniel chapter 9. When you look at God and holiness in the book of Daniel, you're reminded of His position. He is the sovereign one who sits on the throne of holiness, ruler of heaven and earth. You learn about what happens when you profane His holiness. He will come in judgment. But then you learn, number three, about the possession of His holiness. Daniel's going to talk about some things that belong to the Holy One who's sitting on His throne in heaven. The context of Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel is reading from the book Jeremiah, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. He's been studying from this prophet of the Old Testament, and he's learned that the captivity in Babylon was designated to last for 70 years. And as he read that about the captivity, it drove him to prayer, verse 3, and so he set his face, he set his heart to pray to the God of heaven. And you have a record of his prayer beginning at verse 4, and his words are recorded. But we want to give emphasis to what he says in verse 9 of this prayer, because he talks about something that the God of holiness possesses, something that belongs to Him. He says, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him." What does God possess? What does the Holy One who sits upon the throne of sovereignty possess? Mercies and forgivenesses. Even though we have rebelled against Him, His desire is to extend mercy and pardon. His desire is to offer to us a means of forgiveness. The psalmist would say in Psalm 86 and verse 5 that He is ready to forgive. And so as we are envisioning the Holy One sitting upon His throne, and He's going to bring judgment eventually to those who profane His holiness, His first response is, "I want to offer to you mercy and forgiveness. I want to offer to you a way of pardon, a way of forgiveness, a way of reconciliation." And so that brings us to number four. Daniel talks about the plan of His holiness. Here is the God who possesses mercy and forgiveness, and Daniel's going to record in this great book of prophecy in the Old Testament how God is going to extend, how He's going to give His mercy and forgiveness to humanity. And so here is the plan of the God of sovereignty who sits upon His throne. Here is His plan to extend mercy and forgiveness to humanity. His plan is about the Christ. It's about His own Son that He was going to send to be the means of making an end of sin, to be a means of reconciliation. Let's read it together. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. This is the prophecy concerning 70 weeks. It was a period of time in which he's talking about the Messiah coming and the work that the Messiah would do. Now notice this work, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So here's what this vision is about. It's about making an end of sins. It's about ending iniquity. It's about opening the door for righteousness. It's about opening a way of mercy and forgiveness. And so what's going to happen? Verse 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. What's the plan of God? How will he extend his mercy and his forgivenesses to humanity? It will be through the Messiah, who's going to come to make an end of sin, to make a way of reconciliation. And he's going to be cut off, but not for himself. He's going to be cut off in his innocency. He's going to be cut off in his purity, because he's going to be cut off, crucified, put to death for the people. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So Daniel reminds us and tells us that God's means of extending to us mercy and forgiveness is through Jesus Christ, who is coming to die in our stead. But go back to Daniel chapter 2. Because the plan of God included the death of His Son, but it also included the establishment of His church. This is the way God would extend mercy and forgiveness to humanity, not only through His Son, but through the kingdom, through the church that His Son would establish during the days of the Roman Empire. Daniel 2 and verse 44 says, "In the days of these kings, that is the Roman kingdom, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth. And he went to Calvary that he might be cut off, crucified for our sins, that he might establish his kingdom, the kingdom that belongs to God, the kingdom that will last and stand forever, that he might make an end of sin, that he might make a way of reconciliation to open to us the mercy and forgiveness that our holy God possesses. When you read and explore the book of Daniel, it's a book that is about God. And it's about the Holy One who sits on the throne of holiness, who wants to extend to us a way that we can be holy and righteous before Him. This morning, our holy God is offering forgiveness to you, a means of reconciliation. And He's made that available through the Christ, His Son, who died at Calvary in your stead, and through His church. And if you're willing to be obedient to the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, then we will baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. The Lord will take you, Acts 2 and verse 47, and He will add you to His body, to His church. And there you will be partaker of the mercy and the forgiveness of a holy God. Won't you respond to God in His holiness this morning? He alone is deserving of glory. He alone is deserving of our adoration and of our obedience. Will you recognize the sovereignty of God, and will you obey Him? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?
God is